أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمداً عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
After reciting the Tashahud, Tawuz and Surah Al-Fatiha, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih V, Ayyadahullahu Ta'ala Binasrihi Al-Aziz, stated that the accounts from the Battle of the Confederates, i.e. Jung-e-Ahzab, are currently being mentioned in the sermons. Further details in relation to the Battle of the Ahzab have been recorded as follows. It is said that when the idolaters were unsuccessful, and despite having crossed the ditch, and in fact, were faced with great defeat, they all unanimously agreed on launching an attack in the morning and that no one would remain behind. They made preparations the entire night and encountered the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, at the ditch before sunrise. The idolaters surrounded the ditch from all fronts and dispatched a unit towards the camp of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Khalid bin Walid was part of this unit, and along with multiple attempts to cross the ditch, there was a fierce battle of arrows. The disbelievers were waiting for the Muslims to display any sign of negligence so that they could find an opportunity to cross the ditch. And these attempts were made with short intervals. On this very occasion, Wahshi bin Harb martyred Tufail bin Numan with his small dagger, and according to some opinions, it was Tufail bin Malik bin Numan Ansari. Hazrat Sa'd bin Mu'az radiyallahu ta'ala anhu was also hit by an arrow, which wounded him and was the cause of his martyrdom a few days later. And this was the very same day when the Muslims struggled to offer their prayers on time due to the constant engagement and attacks that day from the enemies. And from the incidents that have been narrated, it seems that narrators that appeared later in time were unable to preserve these incidents correctly. And after a while, the narration stated that on that day, the Muslims, along with the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, were unable to offer the Zuhr and Asr prayers until the sun had set. This incident is generally narrated as such that these prayers were offered after sunset. In fact, some historians have exaggerated this to such an extent that Allah the Almighty caused the sun that had already set to rise again so that the Muslims could offer the Zuhr and Asr prayers, whereas in reality this did not happen. There is no doubt that day was an extremely difficult day, and the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and all the Muslims were constantly under attack. But it was not the case that everyone, and particularly the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was not able to offer any of the prayers. No doubt, these were extremely difficult days, but it was not the case that they could not at all offer the prayers. In fact, they offered the prayers that day as well. However, these prayers were offered in a state of constant fear and unease. And it appears that at the time of Asr, the attacks intensified to such a degree that it became difficult to offer the Asr prayer, and it was offered towards the very end of its prescribed time. In the life and character of the Seal of Prophets, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiallahu ta'ala anhu has narrated the following incident, that on that day, all of the prayers of the Muslims were not offered on time is incorrect. It is alleged that they were unable to offer their prayers But this is incorrect. Quite the contrary, all that is substantiated by authentic narrations is that until that time, since Salatul Khawf, a prayer at a time of fear, had not been prescribed as yet, due to the continuous threat and engagement, only one prayer, i.e. the Asr prayer, could not be offered in time and was combined with Maghrib. And in light of certain narrations, only the Zuhr and Asr prayers were offered later than usual. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu has also narrated this incident, and he writes, "And one day the attacks were so intense that the Muslims were unable to offer some prayers on time. And this greatly pained the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, that he stated, O Allah, punish the disbelievers, for they have ruined our prayers." This, in fact, sheds light on the morals of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, whereby one can understand that the dearest thing to him in this entire world was the worship of Allah the Almighty, even though the enemy had surrounded them on all four sides of Medina. And this was a time where, let alone the men of Medina, in fact, the lives of the women and children were also in danger. This was at a time when the hearts of all the people of Medina were in fear that the enemy would enter Medina from any direction at any given moment. But even in such a moment, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, desired to perform his worship to Allah the Almighty on time and in an excellent manner. That is to say, even at a time of heightened fear, his wish was merely to not miss his prayer. The Muslim prayer is not like that of the Jews, Christians or Hindus, where it is offered one day a week. Rather, it is performed five times throughout the day and night. And to perform the prayer even once a day in such dangerous circumstances was difficult, let alone offering five in its proper manner and in congregation. Yet, even during these perilous days, the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, would offer these five prayers on time. And if, on a given day, he was unable to call upon the name of his Lord peacefully and comfortably due to the intense attacks of the enemy, he would be severely aggrieved by this. As the true judge and arbiter of this era, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, has deemed all the narrations weak in which it is mentioned that they offered all the prayers at night and considered only one narration to be correct, in which there is mention of the Asr prayer being offered towards the very end part of its prescribed time. Thus, whilst answering the allegation of a priest that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, offered four prayers at once, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, in response to this, writes that as for the allegation that four prayers were combined during the digging of the ditch, the answer to this foolish assertion is that Allah the Almighty states that there is nothing harmful in religion. That is to say, that there is nothing so strict that would cause the ruin of a person. This is why he has commanded one to combine and shorten prayers at times of need and tribulation. Nevertheless, there is no authentic hadith in which it is mentioned that four prayers were combined on this occasion. Although it is possible, but there is no authentic narration which states that all four prayers were combined. In fact, in Fathul Bari, Sharh Sahih al-Bukhari, it is written that only a single prayer, and that is the Asr prayer, was offered towards the end part of the prescribed time on this occasion. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, continues that if you were present before us, I would sit you down and ask where you got this from. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, here is addressing this opponent and asking where he got this reference from. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, further states, and if it is an authentic, agreed-upon narration in which there is mention of four prayers being missed, it is permissible in light of the Islamic law, i.e. the Sharia, to combine four of the prayers, i.e. Zuhr with Asr and Maghrib with Isha. And it may well be mentioned in a weak narration that Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib and Isha were all combined and offered together. But all of the other authentic ahadith refute this, and it is only established that the Asr prayer was offered towards the end part of its prescribed time. In any case, it is clear that all the prayers of the day were not combined. Rather, the Asr prayer was offered towards the very end part of its prescribed time, i.e. there was only very little time left in which it was offered, and the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was pained that the prayer could not be offered in a calm and proper manner. In fact, it is written in the details of this battle that it was one that tested the Muslims' resolve. And aside from the regular fears that came with war, the hunger and cold were also extreme. People were having to go long periods of time without eating anything. In this situation, a special hand of divine support manifested in the following manner. An armed cavalry of Muslims were on their way to attend the funeral of a loved one, and happened to come across a caravan of 20 camels carrying food provisions, which the Banu Qurayza had sent in support of the Quraysh. These goods were being sent at the special request and efforts of Huyay bin Akhtab. After a small altercation between them, the Muslims took possession of the camels and presented them before the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. The people at the trench ate from the goods in this caravan, and some camels were also slaughtered, while the rest of the camels the Muslims took back with them to Medina after the battle. When the commander of the Quraysh, Abu Sufyan, learned about this, he remarked how ill-fortuned Huyay ended up being, for now when we return we won't have an animal upon which we can load our equipment. In a state of war, and the manner in which the Quraysh had besieged the Muslims, the action of the Muslims was permissible. And if the Muslims captured those goods, it was indeed permissible for them to have done so. Then there is also mention of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, praying against the Confederates. As Jabir bin Abdullah narrates, that on Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, came between Zuhr and Asr prayers, put down his mantle and raised his hands, and prayed against the Confederates. Hazrat Jabir describes that we recognized happiness in the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him's face. Abdullah bin Ubay bin Ofa describes that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, prayed against the Confederates. Abu Nu'aym adds another detail that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, waited until when the sun had set, and then stood before the people and stated that, O people, do not desire to meet the enemy in battle. Rather, seek the protection of Allah. And if you meet the enemy in battle, then be steadfast and know that paradise is under the shade of swords. Then the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated, that is, O Allah, the one who has sent down the book, O you swift in reckoning, destroy the opposing forces. O Allah, destroy the opposing forces and help us against them. In another narration, this prayer is mentioned as follows. That is, O Allah, I beg of thee in the name of your promise and your oath, O Allah, if you wish, then this worship of yours would cease. Hazrat Abu Sayyid Khudri related that he said, O Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, the situation has become extremely dire. Are there any words that we can say or use to supplicate? The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, replied, Yes, there is. Say, that is, O Allah, cover our faults and remove our fears. Hazrat Muslim Aoud radiallahu ta'ala anhu also states, and many Muslims had become anxious at the odds which they had to face. They went to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and said how critical the situation was and how impossible it seemed to save Medina. They requested the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, to pray especially, and they also requested him to teach them a special prayer for this occasion in order to acquire the blessings of Allah the Almighty. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, replied, Have no fear, and pray to God that he should protect you from your weaknesses and strengthen your hearts and relieve your anxiety. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, then prayed, and another prayer was as follows,
نقشف ہمی و غمی و کربی و ان کا ترا وان ذلبی و بے اصحابی.
Meaning, God, you have sent to me the Quran. You wait not to call anyone to account. These hordes which have come to attack us, give them defeat. O Allah, I beseech thee again, defeat them and make us dominant over them and upset all their evil plans. And the translation of the second prayer was, O ye who hears those who cry to thee in misery and in affliction, thou reply to those who are stricken with anxiety, relieve me of my pain, my anxiety and my fear. You know what conditions me and my companions are up against. Furthermore, it is written in the books of history that the battle had reached its peak, and the Quraysh of Mecca and their allied tribes grew tired of the prolonged siege and were in a hurry to deal a final blow and thus eliminate the Muslims as quickly as possible. From a military standpoint, the way the Muslims were besieged from all sides and the manner in which the Banu Qurayza, i.e. their allies, were present within Medina, all of these factors were enough to boost the hopes and resolve of the disbelievers. And so now they wanted to attack all together at once and destroy Medina completely. The leaders of the disbelievers were planning their strategy and were doing so in a manner which is akin to the Persian saying, that it is a person alone who makes plans. But on the other side, what was the decree of Allah the Almighty? And just as the Persian saying continues, that destiny laughs at these plans, as if saying that look what I am about to do to you, meaning none of their plans will succeed. And so, in accordance with the saying that destiny laughs, Allah the Almighty indeed set a hidden means of help into motion. Whilst explaining the details of this, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiallahu ta'ala anhu has written in the Life and Character of the Seal of Prophets that at that very moment, an individual named Nu'aym bin Mas'ud, who belonged to the Ashjar tribe, which was a branch of the Ghatfan tribes and was fighting against the Muslims in this war, reached Medina. In his heart, the person had accepted Islam, but until now, the disbelievers were unaware of this. And so, taking benefit of this state, with great intelligence, he employed a strategy which succeeded in creating a rift between the disbelievers. First, Nu'aym bin Mas'ud went to the Banu Qurayza, and since he had old relations with them, he met their chieftains and stated that, in my opinion, you did not do well in betraying Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, by joining the Quraysh and Ghatfan. He further stated that the Quraysh and Ghatfan are only here in Medina for a few days, but you are permanent residents of this place. And because this is your homeland and you shall continue to come into contact with the Muslims. So just remember that when the Quraysh leave from here, they shall not give you the least consideration and shall leave you here at the mercy of the Muslims. In the least, you should demand the Quraysh and Ghatfan to hand over a few men as hostages so that you may be reassured that you will not suffer betrayal in the end. Upon this, the chieftains of the Banu Qurayza understood this advice of Nu'aym and became prepared to demand hostages from the Quraysh so that they would not confront difficulty in the end. After this, Nu'aym bin Mas'ud went to the chieftains of the Quraysh and stated that the Banu Qurayza are afraid that after you leave, they may be faced with difficulty on your account. Hence, they are beginning to doubt this alliance and intend to demand a few hostages as a guarantee. He further stated that, however, you should not give them any hostages at all, lest they betray you and hand over your hostages to the Muslims, and so on. Then he went to his own tribe, i.e. Ghatafan, and said similar things. By God's design, it so happened that the Quraysh and Ghatafan were already planning an all-out attack upon the Muslims. And this attack was to be waged from all four fronts of the city simultaneously, so that the Muslims would not be able to defend themselves due to the meager number, and their line of defense could be penetrated from one place or another. And so, with this intention, they sent word to the Banu Qurayza that the siege is becoming overly prolonged and people are growing weary. Therefore, we have decided that tomorrow all of the tribes shall wage a united attack upon the Muslims, and you should also remain prepared for tomorrow's attack. The Banu Qurayza, who had already spoken with Nu'aym, responded that tomorrow is our Sabbath day, and thus we are unable to engage the following day. And either way, until you hand over to us some hostages as a guarantee that you shall not betray us in the end, we cannot partake in this attack. And so, when the Quraysh and the Ghatafan received this response from the Banu Qurayza, they were left astounded. And upon this, they remarked that Nu'aym has spoken the truth. It seems as if the Banu Qurayza are bent upon betraying us. On the other hand, the Banu Qurayza received the response of the Quraysh and Ghatafan that we shall not give you any hostages. If you wish to come in support, then do so without any conditions. And as a result, the Banu Qurayza said that it is true that Nu'aym has given us good advice in that the Quraysh and Ghatafan do not hold good intentions. In this manner, the intelligent strategy of Nu'aym managed to create rift and dissent within the disbelieving camp. In other words, they both became suspicious of each other. This is the strategy which was employed by Nu'aym. But the most remarkable aspect of this was that even in such a sensitive situation, insofar as possible, Nu'aym did not say anything in particular which could be classified as falsehood. As far as the use of tactical strategy is concerned, in order to carry out a plan, or to formulate a design by which one may be safeguarded from the mischief of an enemy is concerned, this is not objectionable at all. In fact, it is a very beneficial part of the art of war, by which a cruel enemy can be frustrated and defeated, and the unnecessary chain of bloodshed and carnage can be brought to an end. Hazrat Muslim Aoud radiallahu ta'ala anhu states that after a few days, both parties, namely the Jews and the disbelievers, decided to attack the Muslims together at a set time. However, at this critical moment, Allah the Almighty's support manifested in a remarkable way, and the details are as follows. A man named Nu'aym from the tribe of Ghatafan secretly held faith in Islam. He had come along with the disbelievers but was awaiting for an opportunity to assist the Muslims. He further writes that though he was just one man, and what could a single person do? But when he saw that the Jews had also joined forces with the disbelievers, and that outwardly there seemed to be no means of protection left for the Muslims, he was so deeply affected by the situation that he resolved to do something to prevent this impending disaster. When the two parties agreed to launch a combined attack on a specific day, Nu'aym went to Banu Qurayza and spoke to their leaders, and he stated that if the Arab forces flee, what will the Muslims do to you? You are under a treaty with them, and you can imagine the punishment you would face for breaking that treaty. As a result, this put fear in their hearts, and they asked that what should we do? Upon this, Nu'aym advised that when the Arab forces ask you to join the attack, then demand that they send 70 of the men as collateral to stay with you, and they will guard your fortresses while you launch an attack on the Muslims from the rear. Hazrat Muslim Aoud radiallahu ta'ala anhu further states that after this, Nu'aym went to the leaders of the disbelievers and said, "Now these Jews are residents of Medina, so what will you do if at the critical moment they betray you?" He then said that to win the favor of the Muslims and to have their crimes forgiven, what if they demand hostages from you and then hand them over to the Muslims? Therefore, you should test their loyalty by inviting them to join the battle immediately. The leaders of the disbelievers found this advice sensible, and so the next day they sent a message to the Jews, saying that they were ready for a joint attack and that they should also prepare to attack with their forces the following day. However, the Banu Qurayza replied that firstly, tomorrow is Sabbath, and we do not fight on the Sabbath, so we cannot participate in battle on that day. But secondly, we are residents of Medina, while you are outsiders. And so if you abandon the battle and leave, what will become of us? Therefore, give us 70 of your men as hostages, and only then will we join the fight. Since the disbelievers already had suspicions, therefore they refused this demand, and upon this they said that if your alliance with us is genuine, then such a request is meaningless. In any case, this exchange sowed doubts in the hearts of the Jews as well as the disbelievers. And as is the norm, once doubts take root in the heart, the spirit of bravery begins to fade. Then, Allah the Almighty's decree manifested in another way. It is said that one night, a fierce wind blew, causing the forces of the disbelievers and the various tribes to flee. It is written in detail by Ibn Ishaq, who reported that Allah the Almighty sent a violent wind on a bitterly cold night, which overturned the disbelievers' cooking pots and scattered their belongings. Baladri also wrote that Allah the Almighty aided the Muslims against the disbelievers through a windstorm. He writes that it was a yellow wind that filled their eyes with dust, weakened them, and made them cowardly. And the idolaters retreated and returned to their encampments, while the wind continued to blow against them. Angels covered their eyes with sand and made them retreat. Thus they were forced to abandon their plans and leave. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiallahu ta'ala mentions these details in the following words, that it was possible that the peaceful efforts of Nu'aym bin Mas'ud may have been wasted, and after a temporary stumble and shaking, the disbelievers may have regained their unity and steadfastness. However, by God's design, it so happened that after these occurrences, fierce winds struck at night, and as the encampment of the disbelievers was situated in an open plain, this resulted in a fierce storm. Tents were uprooted, and their coverings flew off, and cooking vessels were overthrown, and a rain of sand and pebbles began to fill the ears, eyes, and noses of the people. Then, more than anything else, the national fires, which were kept alight during the night with great formality, according to the ancient Arab custom, began to blow out here and there, like loose debris. In other words, they relied on and paid homage to these fires and strived to keep them alight. And so, these spectacles shocked the superstitious hearts of the disbelievers, which were already shaken due to the hardship of this prolonged siege and the bitter experience of mutual distrust among the Confederates, that they were unable to regain themselves thereafter. And before dawn, the horizon of Medina was cleansed of the dirt and dust of the disbelieving army. Hence, it so happened that when the storm took on strength, Abu Sufyan summoned the nearby chieftains of the Quraysh and stated that our difficulties are increasing and it is no longer appropriate for us to stay here. It is better for us to return, and as for me, I am off. Upon issuing this command, he ordered his men to retreat and then took to his camel. However, the state of his fare was such that he even forgot to untie the forelegs of his camel. After he had mounted and noticed that the camel was not moving, he then remembered that the camel was yet to be untied. At this time, Ikrima bin Abu Jahl was standing beside Abu Sufyan, and in somewhat of a bitter tone he said, that Abu Sufyan, you are the commander of the army, yet you flee from the army leaving it behind, and do not even care for the others. Upon this, Abu Sufyan was embarrassed, and dismounted from his camel and said, that there you are, I am not going anywhere yet, but you should quickly prepare and leave here as quickly as possible. Hence, people quickly became engaged in preparations, and shortly thereafter, Abu Sufyan mounted his camel and set off. Until that time, the Banu Ghatfan and the other tribes had no knowledge whatsoever of the Quraysh's intent to flee. However, when the encampment of the Quraysh began to quickly vacate, the others also found out about this, and as a result, the others became fearful as well and announced a retreat. The Banu Qurayza also retired to their fortresses, and along with the Banu Qurayza, the chief of the Banu Nazir, Huyay bin Akhtab, also accompanied them to their fortresses. And before the light of dawn manifested itself, the entire plain was empty, and by a sudden and astounding transformation of events, the Muslims, who were on the verge of defeat, became triumphant victors. Thus, from a state of fearing that the disbelievers may overtake them, they reached the state of becoming victors. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu has also mentioned these details. He writes that when night came, the disbelieving army went to sleep in its tents, burdened with doubts and difficulties. And it was then that God opened another path of divine help. A strong wind began to blow at night, and tent walls were swept away, and cooking pots toppled over fires, and the fires lit by some tribes were extinguished. He writes that the pagans believed in keeping alive a fire throughout the night, and a blazing campfire was a good omen, and if someone's fire extinguished, they would consider that day to be one of misfortune for them. Hence, they would wrap up their tents and would withdraw from the battle. And those whose fires were extinguished remained true to this custom as they packed their tents and began to retreat so that they could stay back for a day before rejoining the army. However, due to the disputes that had taken place during the day, doubts started creeping into the hearts of the leaders of the disbelievers. The tribes around the other tribes which had retreated were under the impression that perhaps the Jews had joined forces with the Muslims and waged an attack at night, which was why the tribes around them were fleeing. Hence, they also started frantically packing their camps and began fleeing from the battlefield. Abu Sufyan had been comfortably resting in his tent when he got word of this incident. And so, he immediately got up and in his worry mounted his still-tethered camel and started spurring it to move. Eventually, his friend drew his attention towards this foolishness of his, upon which he untied the camel and fled from the battlefield along with his friends. When this had become the state of the disbelievers, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, sent Hudhaifah bin Yaman to take stock and gather information about them. The details of this are written in the life and character of the Seal of Prophets as follows. The very same night when the disbelievers were fleeing from the field of battle on their own, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, addressed the companions around him and stated that, is there anyone from among you who agrees to go and ascertain the state of the disbelieving army at this time? However, the companions relate that at the time the cold was so extreme, and furthermore, fear, hunger and exhaustion were so great that none could find it within themselves to submit a response or make a movement. Finally, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, called out the name of Huzaifa bin Yaman himself, upon which he stood up and shivering in the cold, and presented himself before the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. With extreme affection, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stroked his head and supplicated in his favour, and then said, that have no fear, and rest assured that God willing no harm shall come to you. Quietly slip into the disbelieving camp, and do not create a stir, nor reveal yourself. Hudhaifa relates that when I set off, I noticed that there was no sign of cold in my body. Initially, he had been shivering due to the cold, but then he says that he could not feel a single trace of the cold. He further states that in fact I felt as if I was passing through a warm room, and my anxiety left me completely. The night was pitch black, and I fearlessly yet silently penetrated the enemy camp. At the time, I found Abu Sufyan standing above a fire in order to warm himself. And upon seeing him, I immediately took aim with my bow and was about to shoot. But then I remembered the words of caution of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. And so I held back from shooting my arrow. If I had shot my arrow, Abu Sufyan was in such close range that most surely he would not have been able to escape. At the time, Abu Sufyan was urging his men to prepare for the return march, and then he took his camel right before my eyes. But due to his anxiety, he forgot to untie the forelegs of his camel. After this, I returned. He then further says that when I reached my camp, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was engaged in Salat. I waited until the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, had finished and then presented my report of the entire situation. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, thanked God and said that this is not the result of our own effort or strength. Rather, it is due completely to the grace of God, who has put the Confederates to flight by his breath. After this, news of the retreat of the disbelievers immediately spread throughout the Muslim camp. This incident has also been mentioned by Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He writes, that 2/3 of the night had passed, and the field, about 25,000 soldiers had set up camp, was now left barren like a jungle. At that time, Allah the Almighty informed the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, through divine revelation, that he had caused the enemy to flee. And it was when Allah the Almighty informed the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, of this, that he asked the companions to come forward. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, wished to send someone to find out what had transpired. And so he called out to the companions who were sitting around him. Those were winter days, and the Muslims would not have clothing that was sufficient. And the cold caused even their tongues to freeze, and they were unable to speak. Some companions say that when they heard this call from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, they were unable to speak, though they wished to respond. And it was only Huzaifa who spoke up and said, O Messenger of Allah, what is it that you require? It is not stated here that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, specifically called out Huzaifa. Rather, it was Huzaifa who responded. And the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said, not you, I require someone else. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, asked again, is there anyone else? Yet again, due to the severe cold, those who were awake were unable to respond. Huzaifa spoke up again, saying, I am present, O Messenger of Allah. Eventually, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, dispatched Huzaifa, saying that Allah the Almighty has informed me that he has caused our enemy to flee. Go and find out about the state of the disbelievers. Huzaifa went near the ditch and saw that the field was completely empty with no trace of the disbelieving soldiers. When he returned, he recited the Islamic creed and testified to the prophethood of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and said that the enemy has fled the battlefield. The remaining details will be mentioned in the future, God willing. As you are aware, the state of the world is deteriorating by the day, and it is hurtling towards destruction. The United States and other major powers do not seek to act with justice, while the war continues to expand. May Allah the Almighty protect Ahmadis and the innocent from the dangerous and ill effects of this. However, for this we must increase in our connection with Allah the Almighty, and we must focus even more on prayers. And every Ahmadi should pay attention to this. The conditions for Ahmadis in Pakistan are also worsening a great deal, so pray for them as well, and also the Ahmadis in Bangladesh who are also facing great hardships. May Allah the Almighty bestow His mercy and grace on all of them.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له
ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.